The older we become, the more responsibility we take on. Once a career begins, the carefree college days fade away. Then it's the joys of marriage and children who need you and bills to pay. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the book of Philippians. It's a series we're calling Laugh Again, Experiencing Outrageous Joy. For the next few days, we'll be reminded that life may require lots of responsibility, but it doesn't have to be boring. Chuck titled today's message, Don't Forget to Have Fun as You Grow Up.
Everyone wants to grow up. In children's literature, no one longed to grow up more than Pinocchio, that little wooden puppet. Most of us are familiar with Disney's version of Pinocchio, but you may not even know the original author, a man named Carlo Collodi. In his classic story, Pinocchio doesn't just want to be a real human boy. He also wants to grow into a mature man. His journey from a lazy, selfish, and lying marionette to a flesh-and-blood boy is fraught with all kinds of dangerous consequences. Having a nose that grows, being transformed into a donkey, and even being swallowed by a shark. By the way, it wasn't a whale, as in the Disney movie. And though Pinocchio makes a wish to be real, he doesn't realize that becoming truly human entails more than transforming wooden joints into flesh. His wooden and childish will must be whittled into a selfless, industrious, and truthful heart and mind. And when this happens, and thankfully it does, Pinocchio becomes a real boy, well on his way to maturity. Much like Pinocchio needed to learn what it took to become a real human being, we who are already flesh and blood have the same task before us. Becoming real women and men of Christ does not imply growing old, but growing up. Allowing God to whittle our lives into an image that resembles Christ. With that illustration in mind, we are ready to turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read for you verses 10 through 19. So find your Bible and turn with me to chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called, Don't Forget to Have Fun as You Grow Up.
It's been a while since we've been together, and I have a question to ask you. How are you coming along with your anxiety addiction? Oh, some of you have already forgotten, huh? Or maybe you're doing better. That's great. I think this was a better time for me now that I have declared the simple statement out of the middle of Philippians 4, worry about nothing, pray about everything. You know, I think the latter part of that is easier than the first part. I think it's a little easier to say, I'm praying about it, than to admit, I've stopped worrying about it. Somehow they seem to sort of fit together, or at least they have for a long, long time of our lives. You may be somewhere between the cracks that thought of not worrying has gotten lost, between I'd like to change and I just don't think I have it in me. I just don't think I can pull it off. Now, without desiring to insult anyone, if that is your excuse, the simple fact is you're showing your immaturity. I'm showing mine. In fact, the longer I live, the more I realize the battle in life is not with age, but with maturity. It's not growing old. We're sort of involuntary victims of that. We don't have a choice. It's growing up, isn't it? That's a challenge. We have nothing we can do to stop the passing of time. Jesus said, "Who of you by worrying can add one inch to your stature or to your height?" He could just as easily have said, "Who of you by worrying can subtract one day from your age?" You can't. So worrying doesn't in any way affect age. Age is a matter of fact. Maturity is a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. I kind of like the words of the venerable old baseball alumnus, Satchel Paige. He asked the real question when he asked, "How old would you be if you didn't know how old you are?" Isn't that a great question? Some people are old when they're 11. And some people are vibrant and full of zeal and diligence in their 70s, in their 80s. We're not talking about age is the battle worth worrying over. We're talking about attitude. Attitude. Charles Schulz scored again when in his Peanuts cartoon, he portrayed Lucy lecturing to Schroeder at his keyboard. She said, "I dread getting old. Will you love me when I'm old and crabby?" Schroeder responded, you don't have to be crabby, you know." "I know that," she answered back, "but it's hard to change." He said, "Not if you change gradually. Lucy, you could be nice in the morning and crabby in the afternoon." To which she responded, "But I'd still be old all day." That's true. That's true. Old, but it's a choice of whether you want to be crabby. Old, but it's a choice of whether you want to be mature, isn't it? Scripture is replete with commands to grow up. You know that? Very little in comparison said about aging, but a lot about attitude. A lot about growing up. For example, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Here's another one. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may by it grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And another one that may be the best of the bunch is Hebrews 5, the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 6. Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching,
Let us press on to maturity.
Isn't that great? Let's grow up. Let's leave the ABCs, let's leave the little building blocks of childishness. Let's take responsibility for our actions. Let's discern evil before it's obvious. Let's act like life really isn't as it is. Let's let our attitudes soar, though our circumstances may lag. What is maturity? That's a tough thing to get your arms around. It's kind of like hugging Shamu. You know, you can only get a part of it. And so at the risk of being too general, let me take a bite here and there and see if I can help us understand what maturity is. I've written some thoughts. It is consistently moving toward being developed. It is living one's life relatively free of adolescent behavior. It is being responsible for one's own actions and motives. I was speaking on this recently, and I had a man hand me his own definition, which really isn't bad. Maturity is a developed and discerning competence as to how to live appropriately and how to change rightly. Isn't that good? How to live appropriately and how to change rightly. Well, how's it expressed? How do I know when I'm around a mature person? What are some levels that I can gauge in my own life that tell me I'm growing up, not just growing older? Well, here are a few. When our concern for others outweighs our concern for ourselves, we're maturing. Kind of do your own little checklist, okay? Here's another. When the presence of danger and evil is felt before it's obvious. Another. When there's more than knowledge, there's wisdom. When there's more than strength, there's stability. When there is more than high ideals, there is the discipline to carry them out. When there is not only an understanding of the tasks of life, but a willingness to share the responsibility of those tasks. And the list goes on and on. Somebody wrote it this way. He listed four things. Maturity is the ability to do a job, whether you're supervised or not, to finish a job once it's started, to carry money without spending it, and last but not least, the ability to bear an injustice without wanting to get even. I figure 3 out of 4 ain't bad. If you're doing pretty good with 3 out of those 4, if you're on your way to all 4, you're on your way to maturity. We never arrive. We'll never attain it all. Life is continued eating away at those things, building stair steps toward the ultimate goal of being what we ought to be. I'd state one more, being willing to change once I'm convinced that correction is in order. I find that as we get older, folks, we get a little more rigid, get a little more brittle, get a little more defensive. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That is the same as we've stated it earlier. That still works, even when it comes to aging. Now, what is interesting to me when you turn with me now to Philippians 4 for another study, if you will, in this wonderful chapter. We're working our way rapidly toward the end of the book. When you come back to this scene, you have to remember Paul is 2 years before death. He's in his 60s. If my figuring is correct, he's in his mid-60s. Now, that may seem old to some of you, and it may seem young to others, but the point is, he's near the end of his life, and the man is modeling a wonderful maturity. In fact, his opening words in verse 10 of chapter 4 are the words that have formed the recurring theme of the book. I rejoiced. He's back at it again. He's still laughing at life. He's still enjoying the challenge of living. He's not wrapped up in the frozen tundra of pessimism. He's not
immobilized by negativism. As a matter of fact, if I read these 10 through 13 verses correctly, I can pick out four characteristics of the man's maturity. The first one I see in verse 10, he is affirming. He is affirming. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." I think Paul reflects the opposite experience of most people. Most of us have opportunities, but we lack concern. The apostle says of the Philippians, "You were concerned, but you lacked an opportunity to meet my needs." Isn't that affirming? He isn't present among them. He hasn't been for years. And yet, even though they have been separated by time and by distance, he speaks affirmingly of them. He says, "You have revived your concern for me. And I knew you still were concerned for me when we didn't see each other face to face." Isn't it easy, absent from other people, to think they think the worst of us? Whereas a mature person affirms other people. Says, I know you've been thinking about me. I know you still believe in me, even when you don't hear from me. And the implication is, I want to thank you. He's affirming. Second, he's contented. Verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Well, there aren't many people that say that. Paul's one of them. Doesn't matter the temperature of the weather, doesn't matter the depth of the ocean, doesn't matter whether it's stormy or sunny, doesn't really matter whether I'm liked or disliked. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Many people are thermometers. A few people are thermostats. Paul's a thermostat. A thermometer does nothing more than register the surrounding situation, and does so in red. States what is. A thermostat regulates the surroundings. It's set, and that's the way things are. I love this about the apostle. Some of you read these words, verse 11, and say, "I'd love to have the gift of contentment." But it's not a gift. It's a learned skill. I have learned to be content. I don't know if you paid attention to the words of the prisoners of war as they described coming out of the war, their feelings. Several of them made a very mature statement. They said, "We learned after a few hours what it took to survive, and we just adapted to that." That's contentment. We didn't eat our heart out because we weren't free. We didn't sit around whining and complaining in solitary confinement because our plane was shot down or they captured us. We decided this is the plan and we'll go with it. Contentment doesn't mean I don't care what happens. Contentment is a sense of self-sufficiency. I'm at peace in Christ's sufficiency. Knowing that Jesus Christ is on the throne and knowing that I'm not out of his control, I'm satisfied to be where I am. When I was a kid, they used to advertise contentment by picturing cows in the Carnation Milk Company. You remember that? They called them contented cows. Old Bossy was standing there swishing her tail, big udders, eyes at half mast, ears flopping, almost like she's ready to fall over. And it said, "Our cows are contented. We got all the milk from these calm, contented cows." The apostle is a contented man. If you please, he's not intense. His day doesn't begin with the rising of the sun and the rehearsal of a list of worries. His day begins with a reminder, "Good morning, Lord. You are in control of these hours that I'm about to live in my conscious surroundings. Be honored." I've learned how to do that, says the apostle, and it takes time. takes a few years. It takes losing. It takes some discovery of some techniques that work. You know that. He's affirming. He's contented. Third, he's flexible. Verse 12, that's part of the reason he's contented. Now look carefully at this 12th verse. I know you've read it, Christian friend of mine. I know you've read it a lot. But please pay attention to the extremes. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, that's the extreme, folks. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, he says it again, I've learned the secret of being filled, and I've learned how to go hungry without whining and grumbling, both of having abundance and of suffering need. We would say today he has flex. He knew how to handle it. It's great to be around people like this. He was not uncomfortable in the penthouse, nor did he grumble under Spartan conditions. Can you say that? Let me tell you something about yourself that you don't think I know. It's true of most, especially those in the family of God. You're more comfortable with less than more. How many Christians do you know who are really comfortable in great affluence? Some of you are thinking, try me. Try it. I'll show you. But how often we feel the need to apologize when things are real good, or when you can afford to buy a new car every year, or when you have some of the finer things of life, we act as though we need to be ashamed of it or to keep it a secret, so nobody will find out lest they think the wrong thing about us. Shame, shame, shame on those who have much. Where did we get that idea? The apostle says, I know how to live in prosperity and I know how to suffer loss. Flex. Flexibility. It's a mark of maturity. And don't take one without the other. Those extremes are all part of the spectrum of the Christian life. A mark of immaturity is a lack of balance, is an inability to flex when things are tough or when things are great. Furthermore, he's confident, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I mentioned earlier that Paul was self-sufficient. This is a better way to put it. He was Christ-sufficient. Here's what he meant. I can do all things because of him who keeps on pouring his power into me. I meet him in the morning. He walks with me during the day. I counsel with him on a regular basis. Living Bible says I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. And I don't think all through the day he kept reminding people that he was doing that because Christ gave him the strength. It wasn't a phony piety. He just lived his life through the strength of Christ. This is what he encountered, that is what he accepted. That is what he encountered, and this is what he accepted. Wonderful, affirming, contented, confident living. This is the absolute secret of confidence. Verse 13, look at it again. Leave out the word him and substitute the truth, if you're that honest, in case it isn't Christ. I can do all things through drugs. I can do all things through the right contacts. I can do all things when I have the job I want. I can do all things through money. I can do all things through good health. I can do all things with that final degree. Once I get that education, I can do it all. Wrong. None of those things pour power into you. Only Christ fits that spot. It doesn't mean we don't need others either. That's a misapplied truth. We don't live independent, invincible lives, never needing anyone else. On the contrary, the passage goes on to show how he links himself with the Philippians. He needed some things they could provide. He was out there in the trenches, on the forefront of battle, and the Philippians stayed by the stuff and supplied. The supply line was there.
another refreshing word from our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, based squarely on Philippians chapter 4. He titled today's message, "Don't Forget to Have Fun as You Grow Up." This is Insight for Living. We'll hear an important comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please keep listening. And to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. It's possible our topic today brought to mind that right now your personal situation is anything but fun. Perhaps your life has taken an unexpected turn and nothing has turned out as you planned. Well, Chuck delivered a message called, "How Can I Win Over Worry?" And we'd like to send you a copy at our expense. To have the CD sent right to your home or to download the MP3, just follow the simple instructions at insight.org/offer. This offer is valid in the U.S. only. By now, you've heard that Insight for Living Ministries has reached a significant milestone. This month, we're celebrating our 40th anniversary. Chuck, your series called Laugh Again has truly set the tone for this occasion because we're taking on the future with joy.
That's right, Dave. Paul wrote the book of joy, Philippians. He also wrote two letters to the Corinthians. In the 9th chapter of his second letter to Corinth, he was giving his friends there a tutorial on giving. And I love his positive approach. Paul wrote, "When it comes to giving, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." To be clear, we came short of our fiscal year-end target in June, and we're facing the very real challenge of funding and finishing our international headquarters, and this is where you come in. These factors are overwhelming, humanly speaking, if we try to deal with it alone, but we have you, so many of you out there. There's still lots of laughter in our hallways and joy in our hearts, because we know that God can and will provide through friends just like you. So please, when choosing the amount to give to Insight for Living Ministries, allow God to guide you. And remember, God loves a person who gives with joy.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And here's how to get in touch today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give by using our convenient mobile app. Just hit the donate button and follow the simple instructions. And if you're not listening in the United States, you can give online at insight.org. Join us Wednesday when Chuck Swindoll continues his study called Laugh Again, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "Don't Forget to Have Fun as You Grow Up," was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.